The first lesson is from the book of Isaiah, beginning at the 45th, in the 45th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who you call by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Word of God, word of life. The second lesson is from Psalms, the 96th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the gospel acclamation.
Go. You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. 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 Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
I'm going to have you go ahead and have a seat. I forgot to tell Teresa that, so sorry about that. I am going to talk a lot during this gospel reading because it is cram-packed full of stuff that's really easy to miss. So I'm going to keep interrupting it and explain things as we go. So that's why I'm let you sit down for that. But our gospel reading today comes from Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. All right, I'm interrupting already. Right off the bat, what's going on here is that we are in the time of conflict in the Gospel of Matthew. The time of miracles and healings is over, and Jesus has now gone into Jerusalem and is in the temple and is in direct conflict with the people in authority. And this conflict will continue to build and ultimately lead to the crucifixion. Okay, so the Pharisees plot to entrap Jesus, and they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. That is very unexpected. The Pharisees were very critical of Rome and the Roman Empire, but the Herodians, they were aligned with the Roman Empire, so you would not expect the two of them to be working to team up together. but they have a common enemy in Jesus. They're working together to take down this threat to their authority and their power that they see in Jesus. So they send their disciples along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." That's a little bit suspicious, don't you think? These people that are trying to trap Jesus. Well, we've been tipped off that that's what's going on, so we can hear the false flattery here, that this is part of the trap. They're setting Jesus up. But notice it's also true what they're saying. They say Jesus teaches the way of God in accordance with the truth, shows deference to no one, and does not regard people with partiality. It's one of these little tricks that happens in Matthew where even Jesus' enemies speak the truth about him unwittingly. And then it goes on. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Why are you putting me to the test? Again, we're tipped off that this is a test. This is a trick, a trap. Because if Jesus answers yes, he would be telling his followers, those who are burdened by the occupation of Rome, that they should pay these crippling taxes to an oppressive government. An answer that would appear to be in conflict with what Jesus has been teaching about owing our allegiance to God, and that would probably mean losing favor with the people. But on the other hand, if Jesus says, no, you should not pay taxes to this oppressive government that has been pinning you under its thumb, he then becomes an immediate enemy of the state who could be arrested as a revolutionary. So it's a setup. Either answer does not end well for Jesus. But in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer in either of those expected ways. Instead, he says, "Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius. Then Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Okay, the denarius had the graven image of the emperor stamped onto it, which was idolatry under Jewish law. And not only did it have this graven image, it also had words on it proclaiming him as a god. So it's idolatry squared. It's really bad. And they're in the temple. And so these coins should have been exchanged for shekels, which were used to pay the temple tax. No Jewish person of faith should have had one of these coins in the temple. But when Jesus asks the religious leaders to show him a coin, they easily produce this blasphemous and idolatrous coin right there in the temple and hand it to Jesus. So Jesus looks at the coin with the emperor's face, with the words proclaiming him as a god, and says, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Like I said, Jesus did not answer this trick question the way they expected him to. He didn't fall into their trap. Instead, with his answer, Jesus points out the religious leaders' hypocrisy as they hand over this blasphemous and idolatrous coin in the temple. And then he asks them a question that invites the listener to engage and to think and to wrestle with its meaning. The coin with the graven image reflects back the question of whose image do we bear? I didn't even know there was going to be a mirror. Reflects back the question of whose image do we bear? And that inscription proclaiming the emperor as God raises the question of, who is our God? And when Jesus says to give back what belongs to the emperor and to give to God what belongs to God, it begs the question, to whom do we belong? Jesus does not give a yes or no answer. Instead, Jesus gives an answer that carries all of these questions and more. So let's just look at that last part. To whom do we belong? There are so many things in our lives that lay claim to us. Some good, some bad, most things a mix. So think about family as an example. That's a big one for me. All the different relationships and people who I love and who love me, all of these relationships pull at us and lay claim to us. But the truth is, relationships end and change. They're not permanent. And I am feeling that very strongly right now with my oldest, a junior in high school, and my baby in middle school, right? The role that I play in their life is changing rapidly, which then in turn impacts my understanding of who I am in the world. These relationships change. Also, along with changing and even sometimes ending, relationships can be good or bad. Sometimes the demands of family are fulfilling and life-giving. Sometimes they can be toxic or abusive. We may at times have to put space between ourselves and harmful relationships. Work is another example of things that lay claim to us. And just like family and relationships, this can be a mix of good and bad. The work we do can be meaningful and rewarding, or it can be grueling and draining. The people we work with can be wonderful, like in my case, yay. Or they can be unappreciative, unkind, or manipulative. What's more, our work can change. Jobs can be lost. Even a well-timed retirement can lead to a crisis of identity as we rearrange our self-understanding. Those are just two examples, right? Family and work, but all the things that lay claim to us, our relationships, our work, our financial responsibilities, our civic responsibilities, our never-ending to-do lists, and all of our many obligations. Some are good, some are bad. Most are both, depending on the day. But the hard truth is that none of them own us. Ultimately, underneath all of it, we do not belong to any of those things. Ultimately, none of them define who we are. Of course, we give parts of ourselves to each of them, often willingly, sometimes reluctantly, other times joyfully. But every single one of them is impermanent and imperfect, a small piece in a much larger puzzle, which is scary. When we really think about it, it's scary because it makes us face our own mortality and our own impermanence, and we hate that, right? But when we let go of the illusion that these things are what give us our worth, when we let go of the illusion of their permanence, we make room for the amazingly good news that we belong to God. It is God who created us, and it is God who gives us our worth. Like Kelsey said, God made us in God's own image, and it is God who claims us and names us in our baptism. So underneath all of it, that is who we are. Beloved children of God. The good news is that we are God's, and we do not belong to anything or anyone else. Think about how liberating that must have been for an occupied people living under an oppressive regime. How freeing to hear that you don't belong to them. You don't belong to Rome. So ask yourself, what forces occupy your life? From what do you need to be set free? The good news is that we do not belong to any corrupt or abusive leader, to any toxic or abusive relationship, to any draining or destructive job, or to any of the destructive forces in our lives or in the world. Our identity is not tied to material success or to standards of beauty or calls for perfection. Our worth is not determined by any outside measure, anyone's opinion of us, or even our own internal critics. The good news is that we entirely belong to God. In all that we are and all that we have, we are God's. And God loves us, values us, cares for us. On the good days when our relationships are healthy, our work is fulfilling, and everything is going swimmingly, and on the bad days when everything is falling apart, when we're fighting just to get by, when we're grieving and heartsick, struggling to hold things together, our identity and our worth as beloved children of God is not dependent on any of the impermanent or imperfect things in our lives, but is forever given to us, woven into our very being by the one who created us. The denarius carried the image of the emperor, but we carry the image of God. That is who we are and whose we are, forever loved and called to give our whole selves to the one who made us. On Wednesday nights, we begin and end our worship service every week with this blessing. You are a blessed and loved child of God. As we start worship, we make the sign of the cross on our bodies, and at the end, we get a blessing in the back with the waters from the baptismal font and make the sign on our foreheads. I invite you to do the same as you leave today, to get some water from the font and mark that cross on your forehead and carry that reminder out with you that you are a blessed and loved child of God. That is who you are. Thanks be to God. Amen.